donate, and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
All right, we're back, and Connie, call back. You were mistakenly given the wrong number. So, Connie, call back, and you'll get the right number. Now, here is the Mayflower Compact, folks. And it would be a good thing if the children in the public schools would learn this today, wouldn't it, Joe? In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, etc., have been undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant, and combine ourselves together unto a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends before said, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, and acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we now hereunder ascribe our names to Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year and the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, in the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, 1620. The 41 pilgrims signed the compact and then elected Mr. John Carver as their governor for that year. Work then proceeded on a storehouse and small cottages to live in. Laws were made as the need arose for their protection, both in the civil and military governments. Work on the town which they called Plymouth went slowly as the winter storms raged. The following months were hard and difficult times. Discontent would at times break out, but was handled with wisdom and patience by the governor. The saddest part that first winter was that in those first 2 to 3 months, one half of their members died. It was especially bad in January and February, which are the worst of the winter months. Housing was still not good enough. The people and sailors became affected with scurvy and other diseases which had been brought on by the long, hard sea voyage. During those months, 2 or 3 people would die each day. Over 100 died in all, and at the end of the winter, there were barely 50 pilgrims remaining. Of those remaining, there were only 6 or 7 that were of sound health. Those few spent all their time and energy fetching wood for fires and taking care of the sick. 2 men worked the hardest. They were Mr. William Brewster and the Reverend Elder and Miles Standish, the military commander. Their health was so good the entire time that they never were sick. These 2 men, God saw fit to guard. Those who were well would give of themselves unselfishly to help the others. Bradford wrote that he did not doubt that their rewards waited in heaven for them. During these first months that winter, the Indians would often come by the camp and watch, but when approached would run away. Once they even stole the pilgrims' tools while the pilgrims had gone to dinner. At about the 16th of March, a certain Indian came boldly amongst them. He spoke in broken English, which the pilgrims could understand and marveled at. The Indian told of how much he was not of that part of the country, but of an eastern part, English ship had come to fish. The English had taught him to speak English, and he returned, and he had taught them about the area and the Indians living there. His name was Samoset. Samoset also spoke of another Indian named Squanto, who was a native of the Plymouth area, but had been taken to England for a while and could speak better English. The pilgrims whom Samoset talked and entertained each other for a while. Then he left, and a while later he returned with five other Indians and the tools which had been stolen. Samoset said they were making the way for their sachem, that means their chief, called Maziot. Masoyet. I'll say that name right. Massasot. About 4 or 5 days later, their chief arrived with other Indians and the one named Squanto. The pilgrims and the Indian chief made peace with each other and established, well, the following treaty. Neither the Indians nor pilgrims were to hurt or injure each other. If someone did hurt one of the other, then the offender would be sent to the other for punishment. If anything was stolen from either side, it would have to be returned. If anyone should unjustly make war on either, then they would help each other. They would let the other tribes in the area and the new arriving settlers know that these were terms so peace could be kept. When they visited each other, all weapons would be left behind. Spring was now approaching, the sick grew better, and the dying stopped. The pilgrims had gone through much with the patience and contentedness, and they were truly upheld by the hand of God. In the beginning of April, the Mayflower was finally sent back to England. The mariners had built lodging for the winter and were happy to finally be on their way home. The time had arrived for planting. All who were able began to plant corn. Squanto was there to show them how that and was of much help. Squanto showed them how to plant a fish with each seed, or else the corn would not grow. The fish provided moisture and helped to fertilize the seed. He also showed them how to store water and how to tend the corn. The British seeds which the pilgrims had brought with them did not grow because they had gone bad during the sea voyage. On September 18th, a small boat was sent out to the bay to explore the area. There were tales of an eastern people who would raid the villages, steal the corn, and kill the people. They returned safely with plenty of beaver. The men were sorry that the town had not been built on the other side, but God assigns the boundaries of each man's habitations. God had different plans for the other areas. The pilgrims found the Lord to be with them in all that they did. Bradford praised his name forever to all posterity. The seasons were getting on. The pilgrims began to gather in their small harvest and to get ready for the winter. Many set about to fishing and brought in cod and bass and other fish. There had been no want all summer. Now they would have to store much so there would be no want during the long winter. Waterfowl and wild turkeys and venison and other foods were stored away. The storehouse was filled with, and they were done. Many wrote home to England about all the food that they had. November 1621 arrived, and with it a small ship which was not expected. Mr. Cushman and 35 other pilgrims arrived. Concern arose about having enough food for the winter as the newcomers arrived without provisions. The new arrivals were welcome happily, but it was wished that they had at least brought clothes or beds or pots to cook with. With the new arrivals came a letter from Mr. Weston in England. He was upset at how long the Mayflower had been kept before its return. The fact that the ship did not return full of things to sell, and many other complaints. The second ship, called the Fortune, was quickly dispatched and with a full cargo of clapboard and beaver skins for England. Mr. Cushman returned with the ship to inform Mr. Weston of all that was going on in the new colony. There were more pilgrims waiting and laden to come to New England, and Mr. Weston had promised to provide transportation for all who wanted to come. Now, after the ship left, the newcomers were placed with the existing families. An account of the provisions was taken. It was discovered that if they gave everyone half of what they had anticipated, the food would only last 6 months. They found it hard to be able to eat only half of what they had planned, but did so with the hope of more supplies reaching them. In May of 1622, with food almost completely gone, the pilgrims spotted a small ship in the bay. It arrived with Mr. Weston with seven more pilgrims, but no provisions. Mr. Weston's other ships were a short distance away fishing, but were not ventured to Cape Cod. Everyone by then was quite hungry. They were reminded of the Psalm 118:8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man. Mr. Weston was happy to send more pilgrims, but always seemed to forget to send food. The pilgrims now, in their desperation, turned to God and the Bible for comfort. All their hopes for help from Mr. Weston were gone. All his promises of providing for them were empty words. Many became bitter in spirit with their plight. Shortly thereafter, Mr. Weston again sent a ship with 60 men to the colony. These men would eventually go to the Massachusetts Bay, but for a while were placed with the pilgrims. Many were sick and had to be taken care of. Food was running out, and these newcomers were unruly a bunch. Bradford and the others became fearful of what would happen to the colony. The 60 men finally left for Massachusetts Bay, but famine was growing each day. Just when all seemed lost, the Lord, who never fails, provided again. A small ship was sighted. The ship was from Virginia. The captain spared all he could and told his men to do the same. The pilgrims received not only food, but knowledge of the area in relation to Virginia. The food, when divided for so many, did not amount to much, but God blessed it, and it was enough to keep them until harvest. The harvest, which was now ripe, was too small. It was not enough for the whole year. The people were not accustomed to growing Indian corn. Many could not work hard due to starving, but part of the harvest was stolen before it could even ripen by the starving people. It looked as though the next year would be another one of famine unless something happened. Now, once again, by God's providence, a ship arrived. It had been sent to explore all the harbors between Virginia and Cape Cod. It was well stocked with English beads and knives, which were good for trading with the Indians. The pilgrims traded beaver skins for these items in hope for trading with the Indians for corn. About this time, the men whom Mr. Weston had settled in Massachusetts Bay began to run short on supplies. They began to wonder what would happen to them. Bradford wondered at how quickly they were in need of supplies, as they had been completely supplied by the ship. They soon arrived. They soon starved and began to die. The ones who lived would brag of how strong they were. The pilgrims knew the truth. It is God who can make the weak to stand and the strong to fall. Now at Plymouth, no supplies were heard of, nor did they expect any. The leaders sat there about trying to think of a way to grow more corn before winter to keep everyone from starving. After much discussion, the governor, William Bradford, now as Mr. Carver had died, suggested the answer. Each family was given a plot of ground and corn to plant. It became the responsibility for each family to grow their own food. The results were amazing. We call this free enterprise. The children were busy planting. Women happily went into the fields to work. Even the weak and the young became involved in the production of food. This resulted in more corn being produced than the colony would have the other way. This was the start of individual farming, which replaced collective farming or collectivism, which did not work. The wise men of old had long believed that if all people were brought into a society where they all shared everything, no matter what they did, then the people would be happy and prosperous. What Bradford found using this idea of Plymouth was that the people were confused, discontented, and did not want to work. The young men who were strong did not want to work hard for other men's wives and children without extra pay. The person who was sick and could not work was thought to be wrong to want food and clothing which he did not help to grow or make. The wives did not want to work for other men, like washing their clothes and fixing their meals. Many thought this had been a form of slavery. Bradford saw it in the people, a corruption, which they could not help. God in his wisdom saw another course for them to take. As each day ended, this new adventure, every family would not know if there would be enough food for the next day. Prayers were raised on high. A new meaning of the words became known, "Give us our daily bread." This new method of producing food was met with patience, a hearty spirit which lasted for the most part of the next 2 years. By this time, there was only one good fishing boat left. They divided up into groups to take turns at fishing with nets. No sooner was the boat emptied of its cargo than another group took her out. Each group would not come home until they caught something, for they knew that there was nothing at home. If they were to return with nothing, it would be of great discouragement to the rest. And when fishing was hard, all the people would hunt for shellfish which could be caught during low tide. They would also hunt for groundnuts and fowl. At this point, Bradford told the trials of farming. It seems that the people worked long and hard, but the large crops just did not seem to appear. The Lord sent a drought which lasted from the third week in May until the middle of July. There was no rain, only a great heat. The corn began to wither away in spite of the fact that it had been planted with fish for moisture. It was at this point that a day of prayer was set aside for the entire colony. The next day it was clear and hot. Not a cloud in the sky. But towards evening, the sky began to overcast, and it began to rain. The rain did not pour down, which would have washed out all of the plants, but came down in a sweet, gentle mist. Just the right amount, and not too much or too hard. The rains came with no wind or thunder. The rains quickly revived the corn and other fruit trees. The Indians marveled at this blessing of the rain. God then sent seasonal rains until it was time for the harvest. Through the rains and warm weather which God provided, The harvest was the largest that they had ever had. There was much rejoicing in the colony to thank God for all he had done. They set aside one day, a day of thanksgiving, to God for delivering them. Thus, in 1623, the first Thanksgiving Day was held to praise God. Next Thanksgiving Day, as we sat down to a table full of turkey and vegetables and rolls and such, that's tomorrow. We need to remember 1623. It was the year that God delivered the pilgrims out of the famine. About 14 days later, the ship called Anne arrived. Mr. William Pierce was the captain. With him were 60 more people for the colony. Some were wives and children of men already at the colony. Some became very useful due to their skills. And there was also some who were not pilgrims, but who the Virginia Company said could own their own land, but were to remain under the government of the colony. These people were to cause problems later on. The newcomers to the colony were not prepared for what they found. Many wished that they were back in England. Others fell to the ground weeping. All were full of sadness. Their friends, however, rejoiced to see their old friends. The conditions did not bother them now. They looked forward to better days with friends around them. The pilgrims welcomed the newcomers with a dinner of lobster and fish. Food was still tight, so water was the only other thing that they could offer. God, however, gave them strength and health so that they would know that Deuteronomy 8:3 was right. Man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The old planters, now that the corn was ripe, were afraid that their corn would be given to the newcomers who had brought some provisions, but not enough to make it through the year until the next harvest. Bradford, as governor, decided that the planters were to keep their food and the newcomers were to keep their provisions. If either ran out, they could purchase food from the other. Now that seemed to please everyone. The ship Annie was soon laden with clapboard to be taken back to England. Beaver and other skins were also sent back. Mr. Winslow also returned to England to report to the company and purchase things the colony might need. By now, it was time for the colony to hold its yearly elections. The number of people had grown considerably. Well, Bradford wanted more assistance to the governor, elected to help with all the problems which were coming. The people elected 5 people as assistants to help the governor. As spring arrived again, the colonies found that they did not starve. The good harvest they had reaped through their individual efforts was at work. They set about now with renewed energy. Each family worked hard on their land. Corn became prized more highly than silver. Those with extra corn would use it as a trade amongst themselves. If someone had money, he found that corn was the preferable trade. Since a good harvest was important for many reasons, not the least of this barter, the people now approached the governor with a request. Up to this point, the land which was farmed was 1 year was given to another the next. They now requested that the same land be allowed to be worked each year. That way a person could reap the benefits of fertilizing and hard work done the year before instead of having another profit. This was agreed on. Each person was given 1 acre of land near the town to farm until the 7 years were up. By keeping the farms small and close together, safety and defense was improved. There were many other adventures which the pilgrims had. They went through many trials and hardships. but they were all always were steadfast and kept their faith in God. And at the end of the diary, Bradford told about the spirit of the people in the new land. With the growth of more people in New England came many types of wickedness. He marveled at its growth, since if any wickedness was found, it was severely punished. The punishments could not bring an end to many different sins. It caused them to wonder and fear at the consideration of the corrupt nature of man. In this place where so many of God's miracles were shown, it still grew. He considered that possibly the devil carried a greater spirit against the churches of Christ than those spreading the gospel. Bradford demanded to know just how so many wicked and profane people should so quickly come over to the new land and mix with God's people. He remembered that the main reason for the settling of the land had been for freedom of religion. Bradford then attempted to answer his own question. First, it is to be remembered that whenever Jesus sows good seed, envious men try to sow bad. Second, the labor was so great to start a new life with a building of so much and doing without so much, that the idea of just taking what someone else had already built became great. Third, in the rush to bring the godly people to the new lands, some began to make a trade of it and did not care who they brought over. Thus, many unworthy people arrived. Fourth, God blessed his people both inwardly and outwardly. Knowing this, many people like to follow God's people to reap the benefit, just as people follow Christ around so they might eat of the loaves of bread. The same reason that when the Israelites left Egypt, there were so many who went along just to be out of Egypt. Thus, in 20 years' time, Bradford wondered if the good parts might also be going bad. In concluding parts of the section, Bradford's history, which we have been studying, Bradford talks again of the pilgrims. Bradford admired the great providence of God in spite of the many changes and hardships which the people went through. Even with many difficulties they had to meet, God brought many of them to a ripe old age. Many of them reached the ages of 60, 65, or 70, and above, a few even lived until 80 years old, as Bradford did. It seemed extraordinary that it should be so, since famine, unwholesome food, drinking of a lot of water, sorrows, troubles, and such were thought to be the enemies of old age. Yet all these things and more did the pilgrims partake. They went from England to Holland and then had worse air. They were imprisoned, so to speak, in the hull of a ship for weeks on end, and think of all the trials they suffered upon their arrival in the New England. As with the apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:26-27, they were often in journeys, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of their own nation, in perils among the heathen, and in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and in watching often, in hunger and thirst and fasting, often in cold and nakedness. What was it that upheld them? It was the visitation from God that upheld them, says Bradford. Job 10:12 says, "You have given me life and grace, and your visitation has preserved my spirit." The God who upheld the apostles upheld them too. They were persecuted but not forsaken. They were cast down but did not perish. And 2 Corinthians 4:9 says, "As unknown and yet known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet are not killed." 2 Corinthians 6:9 says, "God, it seemed, would have all men to behold and observe such mercies and works." His providences, these are towards his people, that they, in like cases, might be encouraged to depend upon God in their trials and also bless his name when they see his goodness towards others. Many lives not by bread alone. Man lives not by bread alone. Says Deuteronomy 8:3. Health and long life are not preserved just by good and easy times, by peace, by rest, or peaceful hearts. God in such examples would have the world see and behold what he can do it without them. The world will shut its eyes and take no notice of it, yet he would have his people to see and consider it. Daniel liked the simple food rather than the king's dainties. Jacob, though he went from one nation to another people, had passed through famine, fears, and many afflictions, still lived until old age, died sweetly, and rested in the Lord, as infinite others of God's service had done, and still do in spite of their enemies. With all the trials the pilgrims went through, it really is a wonder that there was not one that ever gave up or returned to England. Their steadfastness was the foundation of our country. Documents have now shown that the only other two British colonies in America, Jamestown and Massachusetts Bay, were both watching the Plymouth Plantation. If the pilgrims gave up, both colonies had decided they would return to England also. If the three British colonies had returned to England, all British claims to America would have been lost. Spain would have moved up from its claims in Florida, France, and would have moved down from its claims in Canada. The British colonies would not have existed to fight a war of independence with Great Britain, and the birth of this great nation would not have occurred. It is clear that God's providence controlled the destiny of that small handful of pilgrims and held them steadfast to give birth to one nation in the world founded on God's principles, the United States of America. Praise the good Lord. And Joe, are you still awake?
I sure am.
Well, would you like to do your tribute to the Rush Limbaugh Thanksgiving?
Oh, most of it's covered, actually, to be totally honest. But going back, an old friend of ours, Joe Farah, it was back in 1993. Joe Farah was helping Rush with his second book, Rush Limbaugh, and the book was See, I Told You So. And Joe Farah was the writing partner on Rush's future book. And Rush was talking about not knowing much about Thanksgiving. And there was a story there. They were both discussing a great story about Thanksgiving. And so Joe Farah said to Rush, well, that's what I'm here for. And I'm going to help teach you with the story for telling the story of Thanksgiving. And he said, I envision you reading that story every year on Thanksgiving. And for all the rest of the years that Rush Limbaugh did his show after 1993, he told an abbreviated version of what Pastor Ernie read. He just told about the story of the pilgrims and coming from England. And basically it was the story when they got here of the trying to work with the communal thing, the pure communism, and everything of belonging to all sharing equally, and how it was a failure and almost caused the death of the Plymouth colony, and which would have stopped, like you heard in the story, Pastor, the other colonies would have given up and gone had not the pilgrims been successful. But it was this idea that clear back in the beginning, the original contract the pilgrims had was this idea of a common store. Every member had one common share. All the land, all the houses belonged to the community. This was pure communism, And if God's people couldn't survive this way on a pure communist system, then we understand no one would be able to do it, because if people who loved one another were supposed to love one another as we love ourselves, and we are to love God, love one another, and if these people couldn't make this work, no one could. So this is the story for the world. Communism cannot work. Under the best example that we could have, it was a failure. It was when they went to a free enterprise, free market system that the people were successful, that they thrived. They started to thrive. So even before Karl Marx was born, the Pilgrims discovered, experimented with socialism, and they turned to capitalism and private property, one of the greatest lessons. So when our founding fathers gave us that Constitution, remember, they told us that what? Our rights and freedom came from God, that we were endowed with these rights, and that in here we were to, when they turned it to pursuit of happiness, but the first draft of the Constitution was private property. But the founders realized everybody understood that, and so they put in the idea of the pursuit of happiness in the land, and that involved having private property, owning everything was yours, owning land, owning furniture, a business, and this was the bedrock of the Declaration and the story of America. And just as kind of a final note, we had the Pilgrim colony. We knew, if you read, that was the covenant with God, the New England Confederation that put together the colonies of Plymouth, New Haven, Massachusetts, and Connecticut. And I want to read a line that they said in their confederation. Whereas we all came to these parts of America with the same end and aim, namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy the liberties of the gospel, whereof with purities and peace, and for preserving and propagating the truth and liberties of the gospel. Liberties of the gospel. So you see, all the people that came to America, the original colonies, the New England Confederation, the basic big colonies that made up the beginning of our country, we're all here for the glory of God, to spread the gospel and to live the freedom and peace it gives. And I want to remind everybody that in Plymouth, and this you can find in the writings of Alexis de Tocqueville, he wrote this story called A Forgotten Wisdom. It is by the mandates relating to public education that the original character of American civilization is at once placed in the clearest light, Tocqueville wrote. He cited the preamble to the Puritan provision that every township should have a school. Quote, whereas, says the law, Satan, the enemy of mankind, finds his strongest weapons in the ignorance of men, and whereas it is important that the wisdom of our fathers shall not remain buried in their tombs, and whereas the education of children is one of the prime concerns of the state, with the aid of the Lord, and he went on to establish a school, the schools to what? Teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And later the founding fathers remembered that, because they wrote in the Federalist Papers and elsewhere that all the laws and institutions of American government and jurisprudence were based on the Ten Commandments of God and the teaching of the New Testament, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. America's founding is a total story of religious men and women who wanted to live free, worship freely, and founded this nation, truly a nation under God, following his laws, his judgments, his statutes, and his commandments. That is no longer taught in the public school system anywhere from sea to shining sea, unfortunately.
Well, you know, communism, too, early in the 1900s, but not even a 100 years or even less ago, they tried it again. They had the experiment there in Pennsylvania, where they had this huge amount of acres of land, and they decided that they were going to do a collective, start a collective there, and bring people in, and nobody owned everything, everybody shared everything, and that was a huge failure. A very huge, for the very same reasons that it didn't work with the Pilgrims.
Pilgrims. Well, we keep telling people everywhere on earth socialism has tried. It has turned to misery, poverty, slavery. It has destroyed countries. And I'm thankful we still are clinging to some aspects of our Constitution. We're in the middle of a revolution. You and I have mentioned that, Pastor. And it's a communist revolution. They are trying to take over and turn us from this constitutional republic, the nation under God, and turn us into a socialist democratic state. And I am thankful that it hasn't happened yet, and thankful that we have had a part in helping try to awaken this country to the truth of what's going on. And hopefully by the grace of God, as the people wake up, they will realize what a blessing. But I think as God is waiting for the remnant to stand and fight, I think he is looking at Scripture. He always seems to wait till it looks totally hopeless for man. And that's when he steps in and brings salvation. And it reminds me of a prayer. It was done in 1864, Lincoln. And if we've got time, I'd like to read it real quick.
It's sure, yeah. Go ahead, yeah.
He said, "I believe in national humiliation, fasting, and prayer, and keeping a day holy to the Lord, devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties to such a solemn occasion." Remember, this is his prayer. You know, for Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
"I believe in him whose will, not ours, should be done. I believe the people of the United States, in the forms approved by their own consciousness, should render the homage due to the divine majesty for the wonderful things he has done in the nation's behalf, to invoke the influence of his Holy Spirit to subdue anger. I believe in his eternal truth and justice. I believe the will of God prevails. Without him, all human reliance is vain. Without the assistance of that divine being, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. I believe I'm a humble instrument in the hand of our Heavenly Father. I desire all of my works and acts to may be according to his will, and that it may be so. I give thanks to the Almighty and seek his aid. I believe and praise to Almighty God, the beneficent creator and ruler of the universe." Too bad that has been out. In fact, did you know that that prayer was outlawed, was not able to be taught in the public school system in America?
Oh, yeah, I know that. This is why we must take America back. And we've got to do it. You know, there's a number of things that have to happen. You know, when we take a look at the federal government has been weaponized against the people. The Communist Party has taken over. Again, we don't have a Department of Justice. We have very, very corrupt tyrants in there. Merrick Garland is a very corrupt tyrant. These people, Christopher Wray. Now, we are going to have the House, and we have to, Joe. I'm going to be preaching on, Lord's willing, unless the Lord changes it up this coming Sunday, on the opposition, how our enemy wants to destroy us, but, you know, they can't do it without our help. And you know, this is what's been happening, you know, in our country for the last 50, 60 years, Joe. It's been taught in the seminaries and that Christians should not be involved in politics. Exactly the opposite. When the Bible teaches we're to be salt and light, right? And so we have preachers today, Joe. Oh, and that's okay. I mean, you want to hear the gospel being preached, but they don't preach the parts like Hebrews chapter 11, where heroes of the faith, how that freedom is not free, that you have to fight for your liberty and freedom. You have to learn to defend.
The story of the pilgrims, what a battle they went through, what a struggle for freedom. The terrible, terrible price these people paid to be able to live and worship freely. I mean, it's one of the great stories of our time, and yet most people have never heard the story that you presented tonight. They do, and they have no understanding of that initial cost. It's like when we do the story of the attack on Fort Henry, why the flag was still waving, the men running out to hold up the flag all night long and dying, and every time a man would die, another would take his place to hold that flag so that the flag would be flying come morning. Freedom, the cost has been beyond most people's imagination.
Well, you're absolutely right. It has been. And again, you'll notice how the pastors do not have the courage that those of old did to call these people out. We've showed you time and time again how the men of old, remember how they stood up, Jochebed, and how she stood. She obeyed God and not the government. Moses obeyed God and not the government. Shiphrah and Puah, they obeyed God, and even though they worked for the government and not the government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they withstood the king. You had John Daniel. The Baptist, Daniel, Jeremiah, and you had them, you know, standing, doing the right thing. You had them also calling out these wicked people, as you see all through Scripture there. You know, you saw Peter as he called out Ananias and Sapphira, and also Simon the sorcerer. You see the Lord Jesus, how he called out the money changers, how he called out the Sanhedrin, the lawyers, and those in Matthew 23. You saw Paul as he called them out all through there. We need people, the pastors, to have the courage to do that and lead the people. You know, it's the point of it is they say, well, the pastors don't have the courage, or they don't call it out, they don't lead the people, because the people pay them to keep them comfortable, folks. You gotta live the gospel, not just preach it, but you gotta live that gospel. You've gotta have courage, like the men of old, like the founding fathers in this country. They got to call out the wicked for their wickedness. And so,
well,
anyhow,
back that up. Remember, Scripture said not only be a doer of the word, or like your church is named, but be a doer of the work and a doer of the law.
Absolutely.
You put all three of those together, everything is an action. It's doing the will, it's standing, running to the battle, fighting the fight, standing in the gap, all of the things that the Lord has told us. And in retrospect, we have a president who came out and for Thanksgiving, well, what did he want people to do? Well, for Thanksgiving, Biden says we can go out there and chat with our uncle at Thanksgiving, and we can gobble, gobble, gobble. In other words, we can sit there and gaslight our families about all the wonderful things that he has done.
Yeah, I know he put out the list.
Celebrate we bring the receipts to the Thanksgiving table of what Biden has given to us.
Yep, but right now we got to talk. We got to talk about, in order to do all of these things, you know, all of what you do amounts to nothing apart from Christ. Unless you are saved, unless you're born again, all of the works you do here, even you could be the nicest guy in the world, but if you're not saved, they won't amount to anything. And so, no. Folks, again, the most important thing, as God's Word, the Bible, makes it very clear. You know, he tells you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5:13. Folks, again, God's Word, the Bible, is exactly, accurate, you might say the word. And all of you listening out there, you're listening because you're alive, but all of you that are alive someday will not be. And God makes it very clear, it's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. And if you die in Christ, if you die in Christ, all is well, and you're on your way to eternal life. But if you die in
your
sin,
alive in the spirit.
If you die in your sin, well, things go south forever. It doesn't get any worse than that. And you don't want to die in your sin. You really don't want to die in your sin. So if I were you, I would listen to the words that the Lord Jesus said. He said to pray to his Father, repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness of your sins. Every man, the Bible says that all men are sinners. All have come short. And once you've done that, then you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that took your place upon that cross and paid for your sins. Call upon him and ask him to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations. Like he said, you must put him before anything else. Anything. And if you'll do that, God always honors your commitment. You will be a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom, and you'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got God's Word on that, and there's nothing more sure than the Word of God. And so, remember all of the blessings that you have. Remember these things here, because things are going to get tough in days ahead. And again, you know, for us, as we leave here, we just go on to better things, those of us that are saved. Well, we're out of time for tonight again, Joe. So, as we always...
A very happy Thanksgiving.
Yep, a very, very blessed Thanksgiving for all. And so, until tomorrow, we say good night, God bless, and always, always, let's do it. Keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Watching your hard-earned dollars fly out the window on healthcare costs is frustrating. Well, here's something that can really help, and it's worth taking a minute to look into. MediShare 65 Plus. MediShare is a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills. And it really is a community, too. People encourage and pray for each other. Well, MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. It's a great way to fight inflation, too. You can lock in one low monthly price for up to 10 years. And it's easy. You can use any Medicare-approved doctor or get 24/7 telehealth access from the comfort of your home. Very worth looking into during Medicare open enrollment, which ends December 7th. If you join right now, your second month share will be free. So don't miss this chance. Call 833-SHARE-24. That's 833-SHARE-24. 833-SHARE-24.